Friends, in 1925, 100 years ago, it was 1 year after Stalin had taken over the USSR. It was the year that Mein Kampf was published. And it was the year that Mussolini became dictator of Italy. And in 1925,
at the time, asked the world to have a new church festival. And that church festival is Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday that we celebrate today. And it was a day to remember that our hope is not found in the governments of this earth, but in God. And Christ the King Sunday is conveniently placed at the end of November so that as you go to have Thanksgiving dinner with your family, you can talk to them all about the political implications of Jesus. And I can feel some of you already getting a little nervous about that because we tend not to want to talk about politics over the holidays. It's one of these things where I think, ooh, this is a real quick way to get someone to leave in a huff or to get someone uninvited to Thanksgiving dinner. But I think that's because we make some assumptions about what the political consequences of the cross are. And so I want to read to you today when Jesus is called king. And you can find this on the inside of your bulletin in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 33. It says, when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. On the cross, Jesus is asked three times to save. And every time that Jesus is asked to save, what people mean by that is, save us from the Romans. Save us from the people that we don't like. Even the Romans, who call Jesus a king, they say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself from us. Because they know that's what a king is supposed to do. A king is supposed to create a paradise for his people by conquering their enemies. After all, we think about God and how God kicks out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden to protect that paradise. And yet on the cross, Jesus offers paradise not to any of the people who ask him to save. Jesus offers paradise to the one person who doesn't ask to be saved. Jesus offers paradise to the completely wrong person, to a criminal who doesn't even deny he's a criminal, who doesn't try to justify himself, who doesn't ask to be saved, but simply asks to be remembered. To be recognized, to be seen even with all his faults. Because sometimes more than being right, what we want is to be remembered, to be recognized and seen for who we truly are. And I think that's part of what makes it so hard to talk about politics with family, especially at the holidays, is because this person is supposed to love us, is supposed to care about us, and yet they will say they support a politician or a stance. And when they say that, it doesn't seem like they realize how that affects us or the people that we care about or how it conflicts with our deeply held beliefs as followers of Jesus. It seems like they don't remember who we are. But here's the hard thing about calling the crucified Christ king. It's that the cross doesn't actually offer political solutions. The cross doesn't explain how we balance the need to care for the least among us with the government's responsibility to do that or the individual's responsibility to do that. The cross doesn't say how it is that we are supposed to integrate a global economy and still at the same time protect our local industry. The cross doesn't explain how you can have a government that is streamlined enough that someone can make meaningful change and at the same time have sufficient checks and balances so that one bad actor doesn't ruin everything. The cross doesn't give simple political solutions, but the cross is honest about our political problems. Because it is the religious authorities who hand Jesus over to the governor to be crucified, the cross is honest that when the religious establishment gets in bed with politics, what dies is God. The cross is honest because by crucifying the innocent Jesus, the cross makes clear that too often what our society called justice is actually what is convenient for the powerful. By crucifying the innocent Jesus among criminals, the cross is honest that all too often the people we condemn as criminals are simply people that we want to be rid of because we see them as a problem. And getting rid of people has been human instinct from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, when God sees that Adam and Eve are hiding and covering themselves in fear of God, God says, "Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?" And Adam's response is to say, "It's not my fault, God. It's the woman who you gave me, she made me eat." And the woman says, "It's not my fault. It's the snake. The snake tricked me and made me eat." And within each of those finger pointings, there's an assumption that I'm not the problem. That person's the problem. And God, if you just get rid of that person, paradise will be perfect once again. But friends, paradise isn't a perfect place. Paradise is placing perfect trust in God. And so when God does exile Adam, Eve, and all the snake from the garden, God gives a reason. The Lord God said, "See, the humans have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now they might reach out their hands and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." When God made the garden, God declared that everything was good. But by eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve have stopped trusting God and have started choosing for themselves what is good and what is evil. And what they have come to from their choice is no longer trusting God, is no longer trusting each other. Trust has been replaced by enmity. Enmity is a word that means hostility, being a state of enemies with others. That is the condition in which they live. And because of that, the Garden of Eden is no longer paradise, it is hell. And God says, if they stay here and eat of the tree of life and live forever in this way, they will live forever in hell, no matter what place they're in. And so God says, this has to stop. God sends them out so that they can die. Because when something dies, something new can be born. Part of also what makes it hard when politics comes up during the holidays is that we want to imagine our holiday moments as this perfect time in our family when we all get along. And maybe there was a time in our memory when it seemed like that happened. And so our holidays so often become an attempt to return to that moment in time where we eat the same foods that we used to eat. We have the same traditions that we used to have. We listen to the same music when we all got along as one big happy family. But the truth is, as time has gone by, families change. And sometimes the trust that made that moment in time so precious has gone. And instead of addressing that, instead of naming it, we try to plaster over that discomfort with fake smiles and pretty wrapping paper. But friends, the only way to get back to paradise is to rebuild that trust. And trust is only rebuilt when we are vulnerable with each other and we see someone else shows up for us in our vulnerability with love and compassion and recognition. That's what the cross is. The cross is the promise that when God calls us to die, it is not because God rejects us, but because God is committed to restoring God's relationship with us. There is also in your bulletin a passage from 1 Colossians. And starting in Colossians 1:15, it is a hymn. It is this incredible hymn in which it describes that Jesus is not just a good man. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, visible and invisible. Colossians is saying that Jesus is that same God who formed Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. Jesus is that same creator, and that creator has chosen to be with us no matter what. And if being with us means leaving paradise, God will leave paradise to be with us. If being with us means dying, God will die with us, which is why it says in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." That is the promise of the cross, that if something needs to die to be reborn, God will die with us, so that with us, God might rise to something new. And what that new is, it's not a political reality, but it is a relational reality that has consequences both for how we relate to each other as individuals and how we relate to each other as a society. The relational consequence of the cross is the truth that paradise will not be regained through a king who conquers our enemies, but through Christ the King who conquers our enmity. And because of that, the cross offers us this relational truth that we can at the same time make a commitment to someone and be honest about the problems we have with that person. The cross is a relational truth that we can be honest that there are problems in this world even if we don't have the answers for how to solve them. Because to say that Christ is king is to acknowledge that I am not, that I don't have the answers, but I can be committed to the process and the people who are walking this journey with me. To say that Christ is king is to say that Caesar is not. And so we are not beholden to anyone who claims that they have the answers and will bring paradise on earth, because we know that that person won't. To say that Christ is king is to say that my life is ruled by Jesus, by the one who would give away everything for my sake, and that he alone defines not just who I am, but who each and every other person is. And as Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus declares that we are each forgiven, for we each have a part to play in what is broken in this world, but we are each also part of God's family, and so God's not giving up on us. This holiday season, I want to encourage you to try something. When someone in your family sets something that sets your teeth on edge, and it doesn't have to be about politics. Look, we've got all sorts of reasons we got problems with our families, yeah? But when someone says something that sets your teeth on edge, try this. Say, hey, what you said really concerns me. And in a moment, I want to share with you why. But because I care about you, I first want to understand why this matters to you. And when you've listened, then respond. But when you respond, don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to save the world. Simply seek to be seen, to be recognized, to be remembered for who you are as God created you to be, and do the same for the person you are talking with. That is my invitation. And I'll be honest, if you try this, it might get really messy. The holidays with this person might never be the same again. In fact, something may die. But maybe what dies is the pretending, is the plastered smile over grit teeth as you're trying to push through what is supposed to be paradise. And maybe after that has died, something can be reborn. A group of imperfect people gathered around a table, forming something that's a little bit closer to paradise because they have found that they are able to put their trust a little bit more perfectly in each other. Friends, may we seek the kingdom of the one who remembers us. May we put our hope not in the kings of this world who claim to conquer our enemies, but in Christ the King who conquers our enmity. Amen.